Good morning. And good morning to all of you who chose to stay in the comfort of your own living room where it's warmer and you can have your coffee and enjoy that time. So we're grateful that you're joining us that way. And for those of you who brave this wonderful wind and cool weather, we thank you for coming and making my job a little bit easier, because it is a little bit easier to preach to people than it is to a camera. Generally, I get more response. I won't say always, but generally. So we're grateful that you have joined us as well. So either way, we're glad that you're here, and we're glad that we can gather as a COC family and sing together and enjoy God's word together and enjoy the fellowship together. So thank you for being here. For those of you that were praying for my mom, I want to thank you for that. She's 96, and she got COVID, and she got over it, and got over the COVID, and if she didn't have her nasty arthritis, she would be back in her apartment. But she's in a healthcare unit of the place that she lives to get her strength back and to get some of her mobility back so that she can get back into her own apartment. So thank you for praying for her, and we appreciate that a great deal. We are starting a new series today. It's a series entitled Overcoming the Impossible. It just seemed like a good year to talk a little bit about impossible things because we have overcome a few of those this year and have handled a few of those kinds of things. So, and if you look at the Christmas story, if the Christmas story isn't about the impossible, I don't know what is. So this is what it's all about. So that's what we want to spend some time looking at. We're going to do this looking at the first few chapters in the book of Luke. That will be the focus of our attention. And I just want to challenge you in something somewhat related to that, and that is to read through the book of Luke. If you start on December 1st and read a chapter a day, if you know anything about your Bible, you'll know that Luke has 24 chapters, and you will end on Christmas Eve, which... if you do that in the month of December, you will have read the entire Gospel of Luke, and you will have in your mind as you wake up Christmas morning the entire reason why this whole season is here, because it'll go from the birth of John the Baptist all the way to the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord. So you get the whole story, and you get a reminder of that. And in this season, we kind of need that, because there are so many things that we get caught up in this season. All of the, well, we used to get caught up in shopping. I don't know what's going to, we'll get caught up looking at our computers and ordering from Amazon. But however we're going to do that this year, it's going to be a slightly different thing. But so many things pull at us during this season that I just encourage you and challenge you. Take a couple moments every morning or sometime during your day and just read through the Gospel of Luke and be reminded of what this is really all about. It's not just the birth, significant as important as that is. It's about the whole life story of Jesus, and that's why we worship and gather as we do on Sunday mornings. So I encourage you to do that. So if you have your Bibles, that's probably a lengthy enough introduction to the introduction. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read today. I think I brought enough clips. Nope, I didn't. Brought enough for my notes, but not the Bible. We're going to read today. This was the story of the birth of John the Baptist and how that came to be. A little bit more of just really how it was foretold. So we're going to read Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 and verse reading through the 25th verse. If you can stand, it might not be a bad idea. While you're standing, you're welcome to stomp your feet a little bit and move your arms, whatever you have to do to kind of keep warm. Or you're welcome to stay seated. It's just, I think God will be honored either way, but you do as you feel best this morning. So here is the word of the Lord, beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among his people." That is the reading of the word. You may be seated, and as you are, allow me to lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, once again, we're grateful for the privilege to come before you. We're thankful, Father, for your word that instructs us, that guides us and gives us the instructions and the necessary words that we need to live each day. And Father, as we look at this theme of overcoming the impossible, we recognize that you are truly the God of the impossible. And one of the great reasons why we worship you and praise you is for that very reason. It's because we can look to you for hope when there is none. And we can look to you for joy when we have none. And we can look for you in instruction when we're lost. We can look to you for wisdom when we have no wisdom. And you grant all of these things because you are a good God. We also recognize that you do these things in your time, and that timing doesn't always line up with ours. And we're grateful, Father, for that too. So, Father, as we look into your word today, we ask that you would do these things for us, that you would instruct us, that you would encourage our hearts this morning, and that you would guide us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a great theme as we look, as I prayed just a moment ago. God is the God of the impossible. We worship a God who has just done those things. When nature says it couldn't happen, God does it and puts these things together. We can look at creation, or we look at the flood, or we look at things in nature and all around us, and we just see all of the things that God has done that would normally seem quite impossible. We look at people. We look at a story like we're looking at today, and we see that this is not the first time where God has broken in and brought has allowed a barren woman to conceive. We think of Abraham and Sarah, and even Isaac and Jacob, and we think of this down through the centuries. And every time this happens that we have it recorded for us, it's recorded for us because in the midst of that impossibility, God's timing was perfect. And it's going to be one of the themes that we'll look at today, is this issue of God's timing. And so we look at this story, a familiar story. If you're anything like I grew up in the church, and I can remember hearing and reading this story from the time I was a very small child, and it's a familiar scene, it's a familiar story, and sometimes in that familiarity we lose some of the impact, and so we need to dig into it a little bit today. But really, we're looking at the issue today of how do we handle it in our lives when God seems silent. When we pray for something over and over and over, and it appears that the heavens have been shut, Anyone ever have that experience? You pray and you wonder, is he there? Is he listening? Is he going to respond? And the answer to that, we know, and we can, you know, I can give out the answer before the thing is over. You don't have to wait to the end. The answer is yes, he is there. He is listening. And yes, he will answer in his time. And so there's some things that we need to learn in the process of preparation for that. And one of them that we'll look at is, what will be our stance before God as we wait? How will we wait? What will that look like, and how will that take place? So we look at this story. There's some things we need to kind of look at. There's some things that take place in this story. We've heard it enough. We kind of know the setting. This is the time when Herod was king over Judea. He was also often known as Herod the Great. He took office in probably about 40 BC, and he was there for a number of years. He was not the greatest guy in the world. He did some kind of cruel and weird things. And, you know, this is the Herod who, when Jesus was born and the wise men came and they couldn't find out who it was, that he ordered all of the babies under 2 years old in Judea to be killed. So this is a man who has no problem putting people to death, if that suits his purpose, as kings could do in that day. So this is that Herod, a man who was both a friend of the Jew in some ways and also an enemy of the Jew. He was a very interesting, kind of an interesting character as he would go. But that gives us some of the time frame. This is the time in which Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. And we know a little bit about them. We know that Zechariah was a priest. If you were a descendant of Aaron, you were in the priesthood. And so there were literally thousands of priests that could trace their lineage back to Aaron. In fact, there were so many of them that they put them into divisions, 24 different divisions. And each of those divisions probably had at least about 1,000 people, 1,000 men in it who served. And so to serve in the temple was kind of a big deal. Each division was assigned a week or sometimes 2 weeks to serve in the temple. The only time all of them came and served was during Passover and during Pentecost and then during the Feast of the Tabernacles. Otherwise, it was divided up. But if you remember anything about old Jewish history, there were daily sacrifices that were made. And every morning and every evening, there were sacrifices to be made. And before the morning sacrifice and after the evening sacrifice, a priest was chosen by lot to go into the court of the priest, not necessarily the Holy of Holies, but the court of the priests, to go in to the altar of incense and burn incense. The thinking was, and the idea was, that if they burned the sweet incense and the sweet aroma, that along with the smell of the animals being sacrificed, there was the sweet smell of incense that would go up before the Lord, and that would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So every day this took place, all the time. And these divisions of priests would be brought in, and then by lot, someone out of that group was chosen to be the one to go in and burn incense. So if you were a priest in those days, it was considered a great thing to have your week to come and to worship in the temple and to serve in the temple. That was a big deal. But if you were one of the seven, or maybe 14, one in the morning, one in the evening, maybe one of the 14 chosen by lot to go in and burn incense, this was something that you looked forward to from the time you were a small child. And that after you had served that and been chosen by lot, you would have reveled in the joy of that for the rest of your life. It was a big deal. So that's the context of why we have all of this here. So here is Zechariah chosen by lot to go in and burn incense, probably the evening sacrifice. And outside of the court of the priests would have been the court of the people, and the court of the people would have been filled with the people praying and worshiping, waiting for the priest to come back out after he had burned burned the incense. And he would have come out then, and he would have given a blessing to the people, probably the Aaronic blessing, may the Lord, may his face shine upon you, the one that comes out of Numbers chapter 6, probably would have been the blessing that he would have given. And the people waited for that. And my guess is that this was kind of a routine thing, and they could kind of time the thing. They kind of knew how long he'd been in there, how long it takes to burn incense, how long it takes to get this done and get back out so they can get their blessing and go home and have dinner or whatever they needed to do. They had it kind of down. Sort of like some of you can kind of time a service based on when we sing and then when we pray. And, you know, I remember as a child doing that. I would kind of look at my watch when the pastor started praying. And I knew when he hit Jerusalem, talking about Jerusalem, we had about a minute left. But anyway, he was very, very predictable. But that was okay. He was a great guy and a great pastor. But so we kind of do that. And he didn't come out. And they're wondering what's going on. And, of course, we know what happened in there. So that's a little bit of the context. The other part of the important context that's important for the story is that Elizabeth was barren. Now, we still have issues with that today. There are still couples who want to have children who are unable to have children, and it's still a challenge to them, and it's a difficult thing, and we sympathize with those who go through that struggle. But I don't know that it has some of the same social stigma today that it did then. There's still probably some of that. But in that day, this was a big deal. In fact, I have to find my notes here. The Jewish rabbi said that seven people were excommunicated from God, and the list began this way: a Jew who has no wife, or a Jew who has a wife and has no child. They were excommunicated, or could be excommunicated from the group. Childlessness was a ground where it's grounds for divorce. Zechariah could have divorced his wife over this. This was a big deal. They didn't do that. They didn't go through all of that. But they suffered the stigma of this, much like Hannah and Elkanah did, Abraham and Sarah. There were others throughout the Old Testament. We've read their stories before, and we understand the challenge. And so while Zechariah is there celebrating the fact that he's able to burn incense, his prayers also were laced with this tragedy in his life, this sadness in his life, that he was not able to have a child. And they were, as the scriptures say, they were advanced in years. I think it's kind when he said to Gabriel, "I am old and my wife is advanced in years." That's a much nicer way than saying, "My wife is old too." He had some political correctness there. He was, you know, those are the facts. There is the issue. And so in the midst of that is where God is now about ready to break through and do something impossible and something unique. And so we need to, you have three points, I think, in your bulletin: the preparation for the miraculous. God has prepared through history for this. God's been silent for 400 years. You think about that. There's been no word from the heavens have been kind of shut up for close to 400 years. No major prophecies, no prophets, no anything. We get really nervous and upset if we don't get something done in a few minutes. This is centuries where life just went on, plodded along. Priests did their thing. They went through all the motions. They did all the. There were people that lived righteously. There were people that didn't. There were people that lived in hope and people that didn't. There were all of these things going on during all of this time, but no significant word from God that we know of. And so God is getting ready, and one of the ways He's getting ready is He's taking this couple, and He chooses to close up the womb of the one to get her ready to break through and do the miraculous. Oftentimes, what we don't see is God at work. We don't see Him working behind the scenes, putting all of the things together, getting ready for that big day. He's going to do the same with Mary. There's just, all of a sudden, there's going to be just a whole bunch of activity, a flurry of activity to get this whole scene ready for the birth of Christ. We need to remember that we worship a God who is specializing in the impossible. Clips are great, except I clipped the wrong thing. Romans chapter 11, I think it is. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the God we worship. The God who doesn't need our counsel. The God who doesn't need to ask our permission. He is the God who will determine and set things in motion and set things in place. And sometimes in this world where we feel like we can control things, although lately we've not done so well at that, but we sometimes feel we can control things, we need to understand God doesn't really need us. He chooses to use us. He chooses to bless us. He chooses to put us into his plan, but that's his choice. We don't need to be his counselor. And so for many years, from the time they were married until now when they were advanced in years, Elizabeth had been barren. No children on the scene. You can imagine, if you've ever been in that spot, the challenge and the difficulty of going to social events, to being around families with children, to all of the things and the challenges and difficulties of that. And yet, that's what they went through. And that causes me to sometimes look at this, and now that I'm getting older, I'm not going to say I'm old. Now that I'm getting older, and my wife is, no comment, you begin to look at things a little bit differently. And I don't know, I look around, and many of us are in about the same age group, if the color of your hair and so on is any indication. And we look and we wonder, are we kind of past the prime? Have we sort of passed? Has the baton kind of been passed to the younger generation? And there. Is God just going to kind of pass over us and move on? And some days I have to admit I'm kind of tired and I think, yes, please, just let somebody else do this. Let it go on to a younger generation. But I wonder if sometimes we don't feel that way. And yet history is filled with people who did some of their best work in some of their older years. Winston Churchill, you look at him. He served prime minister well into his 70s and maybe 80s. Colonel Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken, whom many of us enjoy, started Kentucky Fried Chicken as something to do in his retirement. And continued to do that for a number of years. This last presidential election, even in this country, both of our candidates were in their 70s. Are in their 70s. Look at in the church. Chuck Swindoll is still preaching in Texas. I think he's close to 80 or maybe about that. John MacArthur down the street is in his 70s at least, maybe 80s, I can't remember. That's the other thing that happens. Charles Stanley in Atlanta just recently turned over the pulpit to a younger man. He was 85, I think, when he did that. So we need to remember that age is only a number in God's eyes. That's not the issue. We're not to overlook the young, but we're also not to consider ourselves past the prime as we get older. God may still be preparing us for a significant ministry, regardless of our age or our stage or a place in life. God may be setting the stage to do a major interruption in history based on us. I think that's encouraging. Maybe a little tiring at times as well, but I think it's encouraging. We still have that. God is still working, setting the stage. We have no idea what he may be doing in that regard. And therefore, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, we need to wait somewhat patiently. So God is preparing. He's done the preparation for this. He has put all of the pieces in place. He's put in place the history. He brought some news into the temple. He has talked to Zechariah. He has gotten all of this ready. And so we move to the next point in our in the outline, which is this: who does God use and why? If your notes have not yet blown away, you can see those. A godly lifestyle prepares us and often opens the door to the miraculous. It isn't that God just steps down and uses anybody, although it may appear that way. From the outside, it may somewhat look that way, but God is looking for people who choose to follow him. So we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it reminds us, I think it's in verse 6, that they lived righteously and blamelessly before the Lord. So here we have a couple who is barren, not able to have children. They're in the priestly line, and so they're waiting for their time to serve. And what do they do in the meantime? How is it they live their lives? The scripture says they lived righteously. And they lived in a way that, yeah, feel free to come and tie it down. Those of you at home watching this, there's no one left. They all blew away. No, just kidding. They're all still here. How does God prepare us? It's righteous, by righteous living. Now, that doesn't mean that Zechariah and Elizabeth were perfect. There's only one person that's ever walked the face of the earth that was perfect, and that was the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean they were perfect. It doesn't mean they were sinless. It simply means that they sought to live their lives before God in an open and a righteous way, so that as God gave commands and obedience, they sought to follow them. They sought to take what they knew the scriptures to say and how they were to live, and they sought to put that into their lives. My guess is they chose, instead of choosing bitterness, they chose to be thankful. So that even though she was barren and that was a challenge and a tragedy and a difficulty, they chose not to dwell on that. I'm sure they made it a matter of significant prayer. But they chose to continue to live their lives, continue to serve, continue to do the things that they were supposed to do. And so when God is ready to break through history, he's looking for people who are living righteously in order to work through them to make this happen. And a lot of things had to take place. Now, admittedly, if you read the scriptures, we also know that from time to time, God uses unrighteous people to accomplish his purpose. We can't totally ignore that either. There are times when God uses the unrighteous to fulfill his plans. Pharaoh was certainly not a believer, but God used him to help get the Israelites over across the sea and into the Holy Land. You look at the book of Daniel and Daniel and Belshazzar. In fact, Daniel and most of the leaders that he worked with, the leaders weren't very righteous, and God used them to accomplish the purpose and even to set the stage for some of the prophecies that we're still working through. So there are times. Herod the Great was another one, killed some of the babies, did some of the things that were done. So it isn't that he never uses the unrighteous, but he prefers to use, the righteous are always in there somewhere. In the plan, in the process. And so I would much rather be a righteous person being used by God than an unrighteous person being used by God. And those often don't know that they're even being used. This couple was inwardly and outwardly right before God. They sought to live blamelessly. And I think one of the biggest things they had to deal with is brings us right to what we're looking at here, which is how did they handle discouragement and disappointment? I think two of the biggest things that we can look at to help us determine whether we're living righteously is how we handle disappointment, how we handle discouragement, because our life has them. We don't always get our way. It's probably a good thing. But how do we handle that? Do we become bitter? I had a relative that used to say, you know, disappointments in life will either cause us to become bitter or better. One or the other. They either draw us closer to God or they push us further away from God. I'm not saying that when we have a major disappointment that we just immediately put on a big smile and you know, go, yoo-hoo. I'm not saying that. No, there's grief. There's all of those things, and we go through that. But even as we go through that, do we do so with an understanding that God is somehow still working his plan in all of this? That somehow we return to this. You know, James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. He didn't say jump up and down with great happiness every time you do this. But underneath this is a joy because we know that in the process of that, God is building us in to be the kind of people he wants us to be. And we have Zechariah and Elizabeth, and to the best of our knowledge and ability, they were handling this disappointment with a certain level of understanding and gratitude to God, and they were still choosing to live blamelessly, still choosing to live a life that was for him. We certainly have illustrations in Scripture of people who had difficulties in their life and yet still chose to follow the Lord. We look at Paul. Paul had his thorn in the flesh that comes up every now and then, and he chose in the midst of all of that still to follow Jesus and to understand that God's grace was sufficient for that. Peter and many of the things that he went through that could have been discouraging and challenging, and yet in the midst of that chose to follow him. And so how we handle those things, how we handle all of the issues in our life, has an impact on how God is going to use us and what doors God is going to open for us to serve him and to follow him. The third point and the final one is that God overcomes our impossibilities in his time and not ours, which is a good thing. There are every now and then, you know, I'll talk to someone who'll say, I wish I knew what tomorrow was like, or I wish I knew what the future held. And in reality, I usually say, you know, we're probably much better off not knowing. we're more than likely, it's better for us not to know. All things are possible. God reminds us later on in Luke 1, you know, all things, he tells Mary, everything is possible with God. When she wondered, how's this Christ child thing going to take place? How's it going to happen? And God says, everything's possible with God. We take care of this. All things are possible. There is an understanding that God works all of this out in his time. Now, in Zechariah's day, this was an interesting thing. There's a part of Scripture that has always confused me a little bit, frankly. And maybe it has you too. It seems to me that Zechariah and Mary both say about the same thing to Gabriel. Zechariah loses his ability to speak, and God says, or through Zechariah or through Gabriel, says to him, you didn't believe me, and therefore you're going to be punished. And Mary says a very similar thing, and she is honored for it. And in all honesty, that confuses me a little. Maybe I'm the only one. But the issue is that God knew the heart, and we didn't. God knew what was really going on in the heart of each one, and that made a significant difference in all of that. But Zechariah goes in, and we kind of get after him a little bit for not believing God, but God hadn't spoken for 400 years. He looks up, and all of a sudden, at the right side of the altar of incense, there's this angel, and, you know, and it says, and Gabriel, or Zechariah was terrified. Yeah, I think I probably would be too. This isn't like a genie that came out because of the smoke. This is Gabriel, and he doesn't show up a lot in Scripture, but when he does, he's usually making a pretty important announcement, and there he is. And in his time, in God's time, he speaks. And he begins the process, and history is never going to be the same. John the Baptist is going to come along, and all that means with John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord, and then the Lord's going to come along, and, well, we know the rest of the story. We know how it goes. I want to say this about this section. If you read this text carefully, God does all of these things in his time, to be sure. But there is always a cost. There's a cost to following Christ. There is a cost to Zechariah. There is a cost to those that were close to him. When we open ourselves up and allow the Lord to work through us and to do things in his timing, there is a cost that will come. For Zechariah, that cost was he didn't get to speak for several months. Some believe he also lost the ability to hear. I'm not sure about that, but he certainly was not able to speak. And the son that was born to him, though he was a great joy and a great delight to the world, he was the forerunner of the Lord, let's not forget that he was also beheaded. Now, we don't know whether Zechariah and Elizabeth were still living when that happened, or if they had already gone on to the Lord and had passed away by that time. They were elderly, so they were maybe already gone by then. Don't know. We're never told. But there was a fairly high cost to John's life, and their only son, at least as far as we know, it was their only child, was also beheaded. When Jesus was born, all the babies under two in that area were killed. It's a significant cost. Can you imagine being the soldiers who had to go around and kill those babies? Maybe many of them were fathers, had kids of their own. Sometimes it's good to put the emotion back into Scripture. We read the story so many times we forget what this really would have been like in that day. Did Zechariah and Elizabeth have to flee too so that John the Baptist wasn't killed? Well, we're not really told that either. We don't really know. All I know is that usually for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be advanced, there is cost. Koo spoke to that last week a little bit with the martyrs. There are thousands in heaven today who have been martyred in order that the gospel could be taken to different parts of the world. We suffer a little bit here for various things, and we forget that in order for the gospel to come to any part of the world, there was great cost. And we see it even in this time. It was God's timing, to be sure. And we were part of that. There was a part of us that were part of that in that process as well, but there is great cost. Most of the apostles, if not all of them, lost their lives tragically, being martyred for the gospel in order to get the gospel to different parts of the world. We get inconvenienced a little bit and we get upset. And we forget the cost. Many of us, this Thanksgiving just is a very strange and weird example. This Thanksgiving, many of us sat home alone and bellyached about it, complained about it, couldn't get together with our families. And folks, there are missionaries around the world who haven't been with their families for years on Thanksgiving in order to spread the gospel. And we complain about one Thanksgiving, we're not going to be able to see our family. We need to gain some perspective to some of these things. We're sitting outside in this wind, and it's cold. But really, is it really that bad? Are we really inconvenienced that much? There's a cost to being ready and being prepared for God to come in and do the impossible, to do things we never thought we could do, never thought he could do, never thought could happen. I look at this in some ways and I think, what are the possibilities for what God could do in this Christmas season, as impossible as many things are? What doors is he trying to open up that would not have been opened had we not gone through some of the things we're going through this year? I don't know. I don't know what they are. I don't have the answer to that question because I'm not God. But I wonder, what is it that he might be attempting to do? What is it he wants us to see that maybe because of just being so frustrated with the situation that we're not letting ourselves see that God wants to do in this world, because the whole world is being impacted by this crazy pandemic thing? What is it he wants to do? What is it he may want to do through you, through us? That's what we need to look for. As we look for this season, as we look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, this crazy season that we live in, and a story of a couple who were barren and now have a child, and God just reached down from the heavens and did the impossible. What impossible thing does he want to do through us? How could that change our prayer life? If we began to pray and say, God, I'm available. I want to live righteously. I want to live in a way that honors and glorifies you, so that if you choose to want to use me, I am here and ready and available to be used for your purposes, even in this season. Let's choose to be faithful. He does have a plan. You know, he knows who pastor next is going to be. He's already got him picked out. We've been waiting for, not even quite a year. We're not going to have to wait 400, I don't think. But let's be patient. God's got his timing. Let's cooperate with his timing. Let's be patient. And as the Advent candle reminded us this morning, let's remember to be patient, but expectant. Patiently expecting God to act and God to work. Patient in his timing, but still looking for that hope, looking for that expectation of what he's going to do. And let's allow that to impact us on a daily basis. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We thank you that you are the God that works the impossible. We're grateful, Father, that this is done in your time, not ours. And I would ask, Father, that we would each recommit, resubmit our lives to you. Seek to be faithful in all that we do. Seek to be righteous. And then, Father, to look with expectation, patiently awaiting what you're going to do. And then, Father, we can look back on this time with great rejoicing. Well, thank you, Father, for that, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.